So this is Yvonne with Tuesday Morning Bible Study, and the title is A Call to Pray. So I thought I would start out this morning giving you three prayer requests that were that I have had in my own life recently, because I've told you over the last couple of months as I've been studying, the Lord obviously gives you opportunities to practice what you are studying, and He has done that. And the first one was my sister left to go to Tanzania 2 weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago. Anyways, it was when that big snowstorm came through, and they left Saturday morning. Well, as you know, when we were getting ready for bed on Friday night, it was just starting to snow, and it snowed all night long. And you just never know how this is going to work out, especially at our house, because we have a very long driveway, and sometimes we can't get out. And so we actually had left Craig's car at the place where they were staying, or Craig's truck, so that we would not have trouble getting it out in the morning to help them get to the airport. And so that was one area that I needed to be asking the Lord to please help them be able to make their flights. That's not just like flying from here to DC, but you're going all the way around the world. The second one was that this was Thursday, actually, because I had planned. So my sister left that week, and the following week I had planned to have all this time to study, and I was hoping to be able to get last week's Bible study done and then the study for this week done also, because I actually taught this last Thursday night and I knew it all had to be ready. And I like to give myself plenty of time because my life never goes as it's planned, and so I know that I always end up having emergencies pop up, and so the time that I thought I was going to study, I don't. So I always like to be well ahead. And, well, the Lord didn't want me to be well ahead, because that week went nothing as I had planned. So I came into Wednesday morning last week, after I had taught Tuesday morning, knowing that Thursday night I was going to have to teach, and I never give myself only 2 days to teach. Well, of course, you understand, I'd been studying this for 2 months, so it wasn't like my mind wasn't full of things, but I had no outline, I didn't know where to go. I spent all day Wednesday working on, well, a good part of the day Wednesday working on it. It just was not coming together. And so obviously I needed the Lord's grace and mercy to help me put that together for Thursday night. And then the last one is one that's a little heavier, because this is for a very special person in my life that told me about 2 months ago that they had been a professing believer, and they said, "I really don't think I am a believer." And they basically went on to explain all the reasons why, and they said, "Really, at this point, I don't want to have anything to do with church, and I think I need to just pursue my own thing and not have anything to do with church anymore." So that actually happened right after Bible study ended last semester, as I had already decided that prayer was our topic. It was right after I told you guys prayer was our topic, and I thought, "Lord, that you would give me the opportunity to really start praying through." I mean, some of these are very light, but that's a really heavy one, somebody that you really love. So I'm going to come back and I will share with you later at the end. I'll wrap it up and explain to you some of those things. But as we think about prayer, I must ask, how am I going to respond to those three things that I listed before you? Am I going to ignore them? Am I going to spend a moment in wishful hoping that all goes well? Isn't that what we do sometimes? Do you ever get the prayer requests across the email from church? And, oh, we're real eager to know about the situation. And then we have a wishful hope that it will all get better. And then we go on with our day. But do we actually stop and pray? And in this case, for those three things in there, I could list multiple things, but those are just the three. Am I actually going to pray about those things? Am I actually going to set aside specific time to pray? So in reality, here's what I'm up against, and you too, probably. D.A. Carson explained it well when he said it like this. Is it not true that by and large, we are better at organizing than agonizing, better at administering than interceding, better at fellowship than fasting, better at entertainment than worship, better at theological articulation than spiritual adoration, better, God help us, at preaching than praying. That describes our culture very, very well. We are not a dependent people. It's interesting because I had a thought this week as I've just been pondering this, because last week we talked about worship and prayer and worship. And I was just thinking about prayer and all of that, and I had an interesting thought. Because why is it that we struggle to worship God so much? And I thought, well, maybe it's because we're just such an independent people. We've never been slaves, so we don't understand oppression. We don't understand the need to cry out because we're just an independent people. And I like almost caught myself mid-thought and went, no. We are created to worship. God created us to be worshipful beings. Our problem is not that we don't worship. Our problem is that we worship ourselves. And if I worshiped God with the same fervor that I worship myself, and what in the world do I even mean? That's a horrible thing to say, that I worship myself. But if I was willing to cry out and worship God in the same way that I long for the things that I desire and long for the things that I want, but I don't, because my needs are so big to me that I would rather focus on thinking about myself than I would on thinking about giving God glory and honor and worship. And really, that just goes right into my prayer. So then how am I praying? What am I praying? Am I praying? So our thesis at the top of your page there, basically that's just the summary of the sentence summary statement of where we're going. If we desire to have an effective spiritual impact on the lives of others, we must become worshiping women committed to prayer. So what we're going to do here is answer a few questions. And my first one is, why must I pray? And I am not going to just take a passage of scripture and work it out here the way I prefer to do, but what I'm hoping is that I'm going to give you guys an explanation of why it's so important to prayer. So I'm going to bring it before you with an encouragement, and we're going to look at lots of men from years gone by, faithful men who prayed, and give you example of that. So we're not going to get really heavy into scripture, but we're going to, of course, start there. So why must we pray? Scripture commands us to pray. Matthew 6:6 says that we need to pray in secret. Jesus said this, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." We need to devote ourselves to prayer, according to Colossians 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. We need to pray rather than worry. We're really good at worrying instead of praying. We need to flip that. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We need to pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." And then we need to pray at all times with perseverance. Ephesians 6:18 says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So that's why, one of the reasons why we need to pray, because Scripture commands us to pray. Number two, why should we pray? Scripture reveals that God answers prayer. And I don't think any human being understands how God in His sovereignty works in the heavenly realms to use our prayers to bring about His sovereign will. But ladies, this is one of the areas that by faith we believe Him and we do it because He has commanded it. And so therefore we pray. And as we pray, He does answer. And I just grabbed several different examples of answered prayer in scripture, and I hope that this is encouraging to you even as we go through this, because the first one is from Genesis 25:21, when Rebekah was barren. She couldn't have children. And God opened Rebekah's womb. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Was it God's will that Rebekah have a baby? Yes, it was. And we know that Jacob was one of the patriarchs, a little bit important to the history of Israel. But God used Isaac's prayer to answer, or he answered Isaac's prayer to bring about his sovereign will. We need to pray too, because God uses our prayers to bring about his sovereign will. B, God answered Moses' prayer to quench the fire. In Numbers 11, 1 and 2, it says, "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out." So God started the fire, and Moses prayed, and God stopped the fire. That was all part of God's sovereign plan, and he used Moses' prayer to stop the fire. See, God answered Hannah's prayer for a son. You guys remember Hannah. She was the wife, the second wife of a man who had another wife who, I'm saying this very confusing. So Hannah was married to a man who had two wives. That's a lot easier to understand, isn't it? So he had two wives, and his first wife had all these children, and Hannah had no children. And of course, you know, in Jewish culture, having children was very important, and she did not have any. So she cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered her prayer for a son. Remember who her son was? Samuel. And she gave him to the Lord. After he was weaned, he went to the temple and spent the rest of his life working there as a priest. 1 Samuel 1:27 says, "For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him." D, God answered Nehemiah's prayer to return to Judah. Nehemiah 2:3-6 said, "I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time." What I want you to see here in verse 4, it said, "Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?'" Listen to the next line. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." He prayed first, and then he answered the king so that he could go back and rebuild the wall. E, God answered Elijah's prayer regarding rain. James 5:17-18 says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." F, God answered Samson's prayer for strength. Judges 16:28-30 said, "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.' Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life." You remember, if you know anything about Samson, that he killed a lot of people when he was alive. He was one of God's judges. But remember another thing about Samson. He had a heart that was bent on rebellion, and he always wanted to do his own thing, his own thing, his own thing, which in the end was why he ended up in the situation at all. And yet, when he cried out to God in humility, God answered his prayer and used it as judgment on the Philistines. And the last one we're going to look at, God answered Jacob's prayer for safety for Esau, Genesis 32:11. It says, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children." And then skipping down to Genesis 33:4, it says, "Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Jacob was afraid for his life, because if you remember anything about Jacob and Esau, their parting did not end well years before, and Jacob had no idea how Esau would receive him. And so when he knew he was going to be put in a position to meet up with Esau, he was concerned that Esau could have killed him, and really rightly concerned. And what did he do? He turned to God and he prayed, and God answered his prayer. Sometimes just seeing God answer and answer and answer, especially in his word, can be an inspiration to us. He will answer our prayers. And you remember last week, as we pray in his will with a humble attitude before him. So our question is, why must I pray? Number three is because godly men have set an example of prayer. So what I wanted to do here, and this is on your sheet because I just thought you may enjoy the various quotes, and you can refer back to them later if you want to. But basically, we're going to go through here a list of godly men who set a wonderful example of prayer. And I hope that this will be an encouragement to you, and that you will see the need and the need that we have to pray and their commitment level to pray. And some of these, I would think for sure that you probably know who they are and know that God used these men tremendously to bring about his will in the world, for evangelism, to save many people, for the Reformation. Martin Luther is at the top. But these men understood the need to pray, and they understood the need for humility before God. We are no different than them. And if we want to see God work in our own lives, we have to be women that are willing to pray. And if we want to see God work in the lives of our family members and in our children, and here at Grace Community Church, guys, it's not going to happen apart from our prayers. We must be a praying woman. So the first one on your list is Martin Luther, and he said this: "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day." How many of you, if that were said of you, that you would have to say, "The devil gets the victory every day of my life. I have so much business I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." He had a motto: "He that has prayed well has studied well," is what Martin Luther said. Why would he say that? Because he understood that the person that truly knows how to pray well prays well according to the Word of God. Because remember, the two go hand in hand. We have to know the Word of God in order to pray it well. To pray the will of God, we have to know the Word of God. And if we don't know the Word of God, are we going to pray well? No, we aren't. And then our prayers are just off with whatever we want them to be. We have to have both together. Robert McShane, the Scottish preacher, said this: "The morning hours," this is almost humorous the way he says this, if you can kind of follow his train of thought here. "The morning hours from 6 to 8 are the most interrupted and should be thus employed. After tea is my best hour, and that should be solemnly dedicated to God. I ought not to give up the good old habit of prayer before going to bed, but a guard must be kept against sleep. When I awake in the night, I ought to rise and pray." Every time he valued as a time to pray. Every time needs to be a time that I pray. And notice that he says, I put a guard against sleep. So it was valuable to him when he went to bed at night that before he fell asleep that he would pray. And he must have had some time that he allotted to that. And he said, I must put a guard so that I do not fall asleep. Because when we're tired at the end of the day, and ladies, I don't know if godly pastors who truly work as God would have them work, they are exhausted men because their work is very, very difficult. And so you know when they go to bed at night, they are tired and ready to sleep. And yet he said, I put a guard so that I will not fall asleep and be able to pray. See, as David Brainerd, you remember that he was the missionary to the American Indians, and what a powerful ministry he had, and yet he was all alone. And this is what a description about him said. His whole life was a life of prayer. By day and by night he prayed. Before preaching and after preaching he prayed. Riding through the interminable solitudes of the forest he prayed. Hour by hour, day after day, early morn and late at night, he was praying and fasting, pouring out his soul, interceding, communing with God. He was with God mightily in prayer, and God was with him mightily. David Brainerd had a short ministry because he died when he was 29 years old. And he was a very close friend of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards has written stuff about David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a godly man that was so committed to his work. And he died of tuberculosis. Very painful death. And even as he was very, very, very ill, he was still in the mountains preaching to the Indians, and God used his sacrifice for the salvation of many of these Indians. The next one is Henry Martin, missionary to India, working with William Carey for a while. And he said this, if there be anything I do, if there be anything I leave undone, let me perfect in prayer. After all, whatever God may appoint, prayer is the great thing. Oh, that I may be a man of prayer. Is that what we say? Does that reflect our hearts toward prayer? Whatever God may appoint, prayer is the great thing. And then, of course, Adoniram Judson. You guys probably know by now that he really is one of my favorites because of his commitment to the Lord. And I put some of this on your page, but not all of it. He wrote this, arrange thy affairs, if possible, so that thou canst leisurely devote 2 or 3 hours every day, not merely to devotional exercises, but to the very act of secret prayer and communion with God. Endeavor 7 times a day to withdraw from business and company and lift up thy soul to God in private retirement. Begin the day by rising after midnight and devoting some time amid the silence and darkness of the night to this sacred work. Do any of us like having our sleep interrupted in the middle of the night? No, and yet this was his commitment, to wake in the middle of the night and pray. Let the hour of opening dawn, so you know that he didn't make up for it then later sleeping in, because what does it say next? Let the hour of opening dawn find thee at the same work. Let the hours of 9, 12, 3, 6, and 9 at night witness the same. Be resolute in this cause. Make all practicable sacrifices to maintain it. Consider that by this time is short, consider that thy time is short, and that business and company must not be allowed to rob thee of thy God. So, impossible, say we, fanatical directions. Dr. Judson impressed an empire for Christ and laid the foundations of God's kingdom with imperishable granite in the heart of Burma. He was successful One of the few men who mightily impressed the world for Christ, the secret of its profundity and endurance is found in the fact that he gave time to prayer. He kept the iron red hot with prayer, and God's skill fashioned it with enduring power. This man, I've read quotes to you before of Anne, his wife, and I think last semester I read some of what went on with when he was in prison. This man had an amazing commitment. He had a huge, huge job that he was doing. He translated the Bible into Burmese, and as I am aware, that is the Bible that is still being used in that language, is the one that he translated all those years ago. Did he have a difficult work? He did. And yet, hear what he said about his commitment to prayer. Do you find yourself convicted? Do we have our priorities completely and totally out of whack? I would have to say we do. And even as I have been thinking through so much of this and realizing, I don't know if I'm beginning to get confused on what I've said when. So if I said this last week, I'm sorry, I'm just going to repeat myself. But thinking through prayer and how important it is, and realizing that as a lot of my time goes into women's ministry. I love it. I love the planning. I love the teaching. I love the discipleship. I love the counseling. Love every bit of it. But it takes an enormous amount of time. And I realized, as I've been thinking through all of this, I can spend all this time planning activities, teaching Bible study, counseling women, and in the end, if I do not pray, will any good come out of that? Maybe God would choose to bring good out of that, but where is the power? Who has the power to change a heart? Do I have any power at all to change a heart? None. Absolutely none. I cannot change anyone's heart. Only God can do that. So all of my effort, if done apart from the strength of God and a dependence on his ability to change the heart, what is the purpose of all this time? There is none. And I realized with such conviction, this goes for whoever we are, whether we're moms of young children, whether we have work that we're participating in, whether we have difficult marriages, whatever it is, all of our effort needs to be under the complete and total dependence of God's ability to change the heart and the life, because we can't do it. That ought to change how we pray. I used to think, especially when my kids were younger and they were wrestling with salvation and different things like that, and I used to think to myself, if I truly believed that my children's salvation, that God may use my prayers to bring about my children's salvation, that's a better way to say it, if I truly believed that, do you think I would be on my knees all the time? You betcha, because I don't want any of my children going to hell. I want every single one of them to know Christ as their Savior and to give him glory and honor their whole lives. But see, the fact that I don't pray or didn't pray is a reflection on what? My understanding and conviction of the importance of prayer. So even as you consider in your own mind and in your own heart, how much time do you really commit to prayer? Because we have to evaluate, if I don't pray, I really don't think that God uses it. And I don't see my dependence upon him. And yet, as we looked through all those various passages, we saw God in his word. So I'm also looking at other men, godly men, that God has used to bring about salvation of many people, but then taking it to the actual word of God. Did God use prayers to bring about his will? He did. Will God use my prayers to bring about his will? Yes, he will. And I think, at least for me, as I think about this, but most importantly for evangelism, do we all know people who do not know Christ? And children especially. We all know children. We have children. Do we pray for them? that they would know Christ as their Savior? And do we believe that God will save them as we cry out to Him to do what only He can do? We know that salvation is in God's hands. He is sovereign. He determines what He believes is right and best in this world. But it is our responsibility to cry out to Him to do what He as God can do. And we must do that. So when we see that God is not working, are we concerned? Of course we're concerned. But do we connect that sometimes God chooses not to work because we choose not to pray? It's important. And guys, I don't understand how it all works. I've already said that. I don't understand how God works with our prayers to bring about His sovereign will. And we cannot manipulate God. Remember, we talked about that last week. We pray in the will of God for the purpose of God, and then He brings about His answer as He sees fit, but that never decreases our dependence on Him. Never. So four here is praying men. Why do we pray? Praying men call us to pray. And I'm just going to go through these fairly quickly. A, they tell us of the benefits of prayer, and I'm just going to give you various different quotes from different men. Ian Bounds said this, "More time and early hours for prayer would act like magic to revive and invigorate many a decayed spiritual life. More time and early hours for prayer would be manifest in holy living. A holy life would not be so rare or so difficult a thing if our devotions were not so short and hurried." And I realize, depending on the stage of life, we don't always have as much freedom to just sit and spend hours of prayer, time in prayer. But it's still something we need to be committed to work toward. Spurgeon said this, "The prevailer in prayer is the man to preach successfully, for he may well prevail with man for God when he has already prevailed with God for man." Did you catch that? That's the neatest little phrase there. "For he may well prevail with man for God when he has already prevailed with God for man." See, that's where it starts. On our knees, crying out to God that as we work in the lives of other people, that God would work in their hearts. And Spurgeon goes on to say, "This is the man to face the difficulties of business life. For what can baffle him when he can take all to God in prayer? One such man as this, or one such woman as this in a church, is worth 10,000 of us common people." I want to be one of those women. Interesting that he says is worth 10,000 of us common people. Us. Spurgeon considers himself a common person. If Spurgeon's common, where does that leave us? We need to be crying out to the Lord, spending time in prayer. Andrew Murray said this, "Prayer is indeed the pulse of the spiritual life. It is the great means of bringing to minister and people the blessing and power of heaven. Persevering and believing prayer means a strong and abundant life." So B, they tell us of the dangers of neglecting prayer. Ian Bounds says this, "To be little with God is to be little for God." We don't like to think about it like that. But guys, if we don't spend time with the Lord, it means that we really don't care that much for the Lord. He says, "To cut short praying makes the whole religious character short, scrimp, stingy, and slovenly." Spurgeon says, "Nothing brings such leanness into a man's soul as a lack of prayer." You're beginning to feel like maybe you're a little lean and scrimp and just by these descriptions. But I hope that it spurs us on. I need to read this over and over again to remind myself the need to pray. George Mueller said this: no one should expect to see much good resulting from his labors if he does not spend time in prayer and meditation. Guys, if we want to have an influence in the lives of other people, in the lives of children, in the lives of our husbands, and I don't mean to control them to make them do what we want, but I mean to be the right kind of helpmeet, to encourage them in godliness, to teach our children and to see them grow in godliness, we should not expect to see much good from all the labors that we invest in their lives if we do not take time to pray and meditate, because that's where the power is. And see, they encourage us to pray. Robert McShane said, "What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more." Talk about convicting. What he is alone on his knees is the kind of man that he is and no more. How does that describe you? How does that describe me as I've wrestled through and thought about this? What is the conclusion I have to draw of my own life? J.I. Packer said this: "I believe that prayer is the measure of a man spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face." If that is one of the most important questions we have to ask ourselves, how do we pray? Do we pray? Do we wrestle in prayer? And Charles Spurgeon said this: "We should pray when we are in a praying mood, for it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity." And then he said this: "We should pray when we are not in a proper mood, for it would be dangerous to remain in so unhealthy a condition." Our lives need to be marked by continual prayer all the time, because a woman who prays continually sees and knows her desperate dependence on her God. So be, how must I pray? Just again, going to go through these fairly quickly. A, I must delight in worshiping God, and we talked all about that last week. I may have massive amounts of knowledge of Scripture and theology. I may remember everything I have learned from all my studies. I may be able to discuss the finer points of difficult doctrines. I may be able to put together a perfect hermeneutic message to share with y'all. But if I fail to worship, I fail altogether. And that worship takes place as I pray. I must be a woman of prayer. B, I must understand that only God changes the heart. So I guess I kind of got ahead of myself earlier. As I was contemplating prayer and my need to faithfully practice it, I realized this. I may spend hours and hours preparing a message to teach. I may spend hours helping women apply the truths of Scripture to their lives. I may plan all kinds of church events, but if I fail to pray, I eliminate all the power to bring fruit from my labors. 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6 says this. This is Paul writing, of course, to the Corinthians, and he says, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one," as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. And he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." See, the Lord uses our efforts, but he's the one that brings the changed heart, that brings the growth in the life. Only God has the power to change hearts. And so we need to be completely dependent on him to do that. See, I must take the time to pray, because prayer, as we know, requires time. J.C. Ryle wrote, "It is useless to say you have no time. There is plenty of time if people will employ it. Time may be short, but time is always long enough for prayer." We probably would want to disagree with him, wouldn't we? But guys, he speaks truth. Daniel had the affairs of the kingdom on his hands, and yet he prayed 3 times a day. David was the ruler over a mighty nation, and yet he says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray." When time is really wanted, time can always be found. But we have to ask ourselves, why is it that we don't pray? What is more important to me than time set aside to pray? And you know what? I know, especially when you're a young mom, because I know in my own life, a lot of times it's sleep. Sleep becomes the idol that keeps me from the best thing. Is sleep necessary? Absolutely. But as you pray, you ask God to give you adequate sleep, and then you ask Him to multiply the energy that comes out of the limited sleep that you get. God is faithful. If He has called us to pray, He will give us everything we need to make it happen. But we have to identify, what is it in my life that keeps me from praying? D.A. Carson wrote, "It matters little whether you are the mother of active children who drain away your energy, an important executive in a major multinational corporation, a graduate student cramming for impending comprehensives, a plumber working overtime to put your children through college, or a pastor of a large church putting in 90-hour weeks. At the end of the day, if you are too busy to pray, you are too busy. Cut something out." Doesn't get any more direct than that. He put us in our place. Cut something out. What can we afford to set aside because prayer is more important? And D, I must persevere. Do not stop praying. Often when we pray for the work of the Lord to flourish and continue, this takes a long time. We must persevere in our prayers. We cannot grow weary in well-doing. And here is a wonderful testimony from George Mueller. He says, this is him writing, "In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land or on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, continued to pray for them. And 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remained unconverted. The man to whom God in his riches of his grace has given tens of thousands of answers to prayer in the selfsame hour or day in which they were offered has been praying day by day for nearly 36 years for the conversion of these individuals, and yet they remain unconverted. But I hope in God. I pray on and look yet for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be." That was his conviction. These men will know God. And I didn't include it here. I'm sure I'll get to it later. He has certain passages of scripture that bring about the conviction to pray with such power and to believe that God will do it. And I want to finish reading here. This was somebody else writing later. "This was the faith that carried him through every straitened place. He met emergencies by asking, and in due time, God supplied whatever the need might be. Those prayers, you ask, for the two men? In 1897, those two men, sons of a friend of Mr. Mueller's youth, were not converted after he had entreated God on their behalf for 52 years daily. But after his death, God brought them into the fold." God saved those two men. And did George Mueller see the answer? Yeah, because he was in heaven waiting for them to get there. God answered his prayer. Ladies, one of the reasons we don't see answers to our prayers is because we give up. We don't finish it through. I thought I would do better today. But as I was sharing with the ladies on Thursday night for LBI, this is one of the places that is really, really hard for me. Because if you're anything like me, you know the weakness of your own flesh. You know the wrestle of your own heart. to be faithful. See, I can be all excited for right now because I've been pouring so much time and energy and effort into studying prayer. And so right now I'm very enthused. But what happens when next semester we get on a different topic? I know the proneness of my own heart to wander. And I don't want to do that because I want to be able to be like George Mueller, who 52 years it took for God to answer his prayer. I want that to be one of the characteristics that marks my life. A woman that prayed right into her grave. Because, ladies, we have eternal life, but we all know somebody who doesn't. How important is it to us that we cry out on their behalf? Are we willing to set aside the time? Are we willing to eliminate idols that keep us from this, our dependence on God? We can't afford not to. We must pray, and we must persevere. We must take the time to do it. We have no excuses. We make excuses all over the place. There's always some reason why we can't. But really, biblically speaking, we have no excuse. So E, I must pray with right motives. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And we mentioned this a little bit last week. But we do need to pray with our hearts, worshiping God, humbled before him for his will. D.A. Carson says this, effective prayer is the fruit of a relationship with God, not a technique for acquiring blessings. See, it's not all about us, and we can even turn prayer to be all about us. And even in a selfish and demented way, we want to see answers to prayer because we want to get some of the glory in that. Yeah, I prayed for that. Look what God did. It's all about me. We need to pray with right motives. And even I think we can pray in other times for really good things with wrong motives. Especially a good example of this is difficult relationships, praying for somebody in our life that's a very difficult person, that God would change them and conform them to the image of Christ. Is that a really good thing to pray? Is that praying in the will of God? Oh, yeah. But what's the motive underlying my prayer? Is it so that as this person changed, my life is easier and I don't have to deal with them? I want them to be holy and godly so it makes my life easy? Or am I praying for them because the very best thing for them is for them to walk with God and to know God? So we need to pray with right motives. And we need to simply just pray, as we've already said. James 4:2 says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. A lot of times we don't have any answers to prayer simply because we do not take the time to ask. J.C. Ryle wrote, I am afraid the private devotions of many are painfully scanty and limited, just enough to prove they are alive and no more. They really seem to want little from God. They seem to have little to confess, little to ask for, and little to thank him for. Alas, this is altogether wrong. Is it not the true account of many that they have little because they ask little? The cause of their weakness is to be found in their own stunted, dwarfish, clipped, contracted, hurried, narrow, diminutive prayers. Do you think he was trying to get something across? They have not because they ask not. Do we have to say that about our prayers? Are our prayers stunted, dwarfish, clipped, contracted, hurried, narrow, diminutive? We have not because we ask not. D.A. Carson wrote, "We can proclaim our commitment to prayer until the cows come home, but unless we actually pray, our actions disown our words." My encouragement to you guys is to pray. Find a time to pray every day. And if you fail one day, then start again the next day. And if you fail that day, start again the next day. Don't give up trying, because we must pray. And so, finishing up here with those first three needs that I was telling you about. Did my sister make it to the airport? You betcha. And it was interesting because that morning I woke up and we realized we were going to need to leave earlier in order to give us extra time because it was very likely things could go wrong on the roads. And so I wrestled back and forth. I needed to go get ready to go, but I'd been doing all the study on prayer and I thought, okay, Lord, I know I'm being convicted. I need to just spend some time in prayer before we leave, just asking that you would just pave the way for everything to go smoothly. And so I did, and I sat down and took about 20 minutes because that's about all I had, and I just wrote out several different things and just prayed through them as far as how the Lord would orchestrate things for getting them to the airport. And then I left, like, in a frazzled hurry to get out the door, to get the, you know, everything. So, didn't even think about it. And as we got my sister to the airport, she was saying, "Oh my goodness, things have never gone this smooth before. Wow, we're here so early. Like, I am not even kidding you. Things that should not have happened, happened. Like, they don't allow you to check in until 3 hours before your flight." They were completely done checking, and they had 16 bags, because you realize they're moving there. 16, most of them tubs. And they were completely done checking in 30 minutes before they should have even been allowed to start checking in. And anyway, so my sister mentioned over and over, "This is so weird. Everything's gone so smooth. And here, look at the snow and everything." Didn't even clue into it until later that night I came home and I picked up my journal and was just looking through it and looked through the list of things, and the Lord answered all of them. And I was so blown away. Why? Because I don't really believe when I pray. I don't look for the answers to my prayers when I pray. But God answered above and beyond. And what about Thursday when I had to teach? So the other thing that came into that whole thing with teaching was that I have nights when sometimes I just don't sleep well, and I'll go through periods of time, you know, for days on end when I don't sleep well. And that was one of those times. And I woke up at 3:45 and was awake and couldn't go back to sleep. And I kept trying and trying because I knew I had to have a brain that could think so that I could study, and then I was going to be teaching until 9 o'clock at night. I thought, Lord, I have got to be able to get some rest, otherwise my brain just won't function. And, you know, the Lord answers differently than what we think. So as I laid there asking the Lord to help me go back to sleep, he kept saying no, because I didn't go back to sleep. And finally at 6:15, I thought, this is ridiculous. I've got to just get up. And so I went and spent a good bit of time in prayer, and that prayer led into the study for this message here, and the Lord helped me put it all together, and I was completely done with everything by 1:30 in the afternoon. The Lord brought that together. I had nothing to do with it. My brain was half functioning. Did God answer? He did. And then that person that had shared that they no longer believed that they were a believer, they had said that, and then time went on, and probably about 6 weeks after that, and I was just praying every day that the Lord would change the heart, that the Lord would draw this person to himself, that the Lord would do what I know I can't do. And about 6 weeks in, this person said to me, "Well, I'm not so sure. I'm not sure where I am. I might be a believer. I just don't know. I'm really wrestling through." And some of the very harsh things that they had said at the beginning were starting to soften. And I just kept on praying. And about a week and a half ago, that person came in and said, "I just wanted you to know that I really believe that I am a believer. And I'm just really wrestling right now. And I really want to start living like a Christian. Guys, do you think that that happened just because it happened? See, it's very easy to write these things off when God works and just think, yeah, well, that's just a consequence or a coincidence. But it's not. God answers prayer. And by his mercy and his grace, he didn't take 50 years to do it. But are we willing to pray? Are we willing to take the time? And I realize even as we break up into small groups, this may not be something that we're super